You know, a lot of times when somebody comes and worships at the Church of Christ, perhaps for the first time, as they go through a worship service at the Lord's church, sometimes it's not very long, usually within that first song, where they begin to realize, hey, they're not exactly like all the other places where I've worshiped before. Because it becomes readily apparent that these folks are just singing. And when it comes time for them to sing, that's all they're doing is just singing. And it's very obvious that there are no instruments being played while they're singing. And for a lot of folks, sometimes when they visit and worship here, that is the one thing they carry away. That's the one thing that they remember. And that's sometimes the question that they have, and that is, why aren't there any instruments while they're singing? And so sometimes people will begin questioning, begin thinking, and they'll be thinking, you know, I've worshipped in other places, they've used instruments. And so sometimes they may have this thought, and that is, what's the big deal about musical instruments in worship? Is there a big deal about having musical instruments in worship? Is it that this church just can't afford to have any? Maybe they need some donations for some instruments to have as a part of their worship. Or is this a decision that they have made? And if it's a decision they've made, why have they made this decision about not having musical instruments in their worship? So for just a few minutes this morning, I want us to talk about that question. And what I want us to do is I want us to go to the Bible and just allow the Bible to answer that question. What's the big deal about having musical instruments? Is it a big deal? And where I want to start is I want us to start back in the Old Testament. The book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says in that verse that those things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. We're not under the Old Testament anymore, not under that old law anymore, but we have that still in our Bibles as the majority of your Bible, and it's still there for us to learn from. So I want us to go back to the Old Testament to begin with this morning and look at some principles that we can learn from the Old Testament and then come over at the end of the lesson and apply those principles to New Testament worship. Will you do this with me? Will you get your Bibles out and let's just study God's Word today? Let's get our Bibles out and let's just go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis. And when we go back to the book of Genesis, we're going to look in Genesis, we're going to look in Exodus, we're going to look in Leviticus, we're going to look in Numbers, just at various passages, and allow the Old Testament to lay down some principles for us that will help us to answer this question about should we or should we not be using musical instruments in worship? And so when we ask this question, I want us to break this down into some various other questions. That other question, first of those other questions being, when we're talking about worshiping God, is it a big deal to worship God without authority for that worship from the Bible? Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Because in order to answer this question, is it what's the big deal about worshiping God without having authority from the Word of God? What I want to do this morning is, as we go through these passages, I want us to ask some Bible characters what they would think about how to answer this question. And so this morning, I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 4, and I want us to ask Cain. Cain, what's the big deal about worshiping God without authority from the Word of God? So go back to Genesis chapter 4, and this is in the very beginning. You know, it's probably only on page 3 or 4 of your Bible. And so you come back here, and Adam and Eve they're now outside of the garden. The Bible says they've had children, and here we have Cain and Abel introduced to us in Genesis chapter 4. And when you're in Genesis 4, you might flip over and just hold a finger over in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll go and grab that passage because you got to kind of compare both of them together. But help me finish this verse. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where does faith come from? The Bible says that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. I cannot have true, acceptable faith to God if it does not come from me getting into His Word. That's what Romans 10 and verse 17 says. So over here in Hebrews chapter 11, we're coming to Genesis 4 in just a second. Over here in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about all of these various heroes of faith from the Old Testament. But each one of these these heroes, as he is introduced in Hebrews chapter 11, he's introduced with a verse that says, by faith. And then you have his name, and then you have an active verb that says what he did by faith. So here is this Hall of Fame chapter of Hebrews 11, or this Hall of Faith chapter. And what's happening here? We're being told about individuals who did things by faith. What does it mean to do something by faith? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. They knew what God wanted them to do, and they obeyed what God wanted them to do by faith. So Hebrews 11 and verse 4 talks to us about Genesis chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered a sacrifice to God. How did Abel know that God wanted him to offer a sacrifice? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. How did Abel know how God wanted him to offer that sacrifice? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so when Abel offers his sacrifice, over here in Genesis 4, Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says, he offered it by faith. He offered it according to what God wanted him to do in His Word. Now look in Genesis chapter 4, where we're introduced to these sons at the beginning of chapter 4. And we're told in verse 3 that in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. This was his worship to God. And verse 4 says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. That was his worship to God. Both of these brothers are offering their worship to God. But what does the end of verse 4 tell us? The end of verse 4 says, the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Why did the Lord respect Abel and his offering? Well, what does Hebrews chapter 11 tell us? Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, what made it more excellent? Sometimes in reading Genesis 4, people say, well, you know, he offered an animal and Cain offered fruit, so that was the difference. Genesis 4 doesn't tell us that that is what the difference was. It tells us that was a difference, but it doesn't say that's why God respected one and didn't respect the other. Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In that he received this testimony from God that he was found to be right. He was found to be righteous in the eyes of God. By doing what? By offering God a sacrifice that was by faith according to the Word of God. But what do we learn about Cain in verse 5? Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5 tells us, God did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Why did God not have respect for Cain and his offering? Hebrews 11 and verse 4 tells us. Hebrews 11 and verse 4 tells us that Abel offered an excellent sacrifice in the eyes of God. Why? Because he offered it by faith. Where did his faith come from? By following the Word of God. Therefore, what do we learn about Cain's offering? Cain didn't offer his by faith. Cain did not offer his sacrifice according to the Word of God, and therefore Cain was not right in the eyes of God. Isn't it interesting? It's interesting to me anyway, that when you're beginning reading your Bible, that it's not long till you get to Genesis chapter 4, you get to page 3 or 4 of your Bible, and you're reading about worship. Already you're reading about worship. And you're not just reading about worship, you are reading about two different individuals worshiping God in two different ways. And you learn right at the beginning of your Bible, God does not accept every form of worship. That thought is disturbing to some people, curious to some people to think, wait a minute, if I'm worshiping God, whatever way I worship Him, He's going to love it because I'm worshiping Him and I'm praising Him. And so He's going to love whatever I do. God doesn't love whatever I do in worship. And I learned that at the very beginning of my Bible. What's the big deal about worshiping God without authority from the Word of God? It's a big deal because God doesn't accept it. He doesn't respect it. I need to take that principle. We're going to apply it in just a minute. I need to take that principle and apply it to New Testament worship. And to make sure that everything I do in New Testament worship, I need to make sure all of it is done by faith. Where does faith come from? Making sure it's done by the authority of the Word of God. What's the big deal? What's the big deal if I just worship in the way that, you know, everybody else is doing it this way? I mean, look around. Everybody else is using some kind of musical instruments in their worship. So what's the big deal? We're just worshiping God after all. What's the big deal if we just worship God the way everybody else is worshiping God? Let's go to the book of Exodus. Let's ask Aaron. Aaron, what's the big deal? Is it a big deal, Aaron, if we worship God the way everybody else does? Turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 32. And as you turn there, think about where the Israelites had been before Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, they're at Mount Sinai. But where had they been before they journeyed from Mount Sinai? They had been, all of their lives, these Israelites had lived in Egypt. All of their lives, they had lived in Egypt, and they had been surrounded by idolatry. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, among other places, is going to talk about lowercase G-O-D-S that had been in Egypt. Imagine living in a nation that worshiped lowercase G-O-D-S, that had all of these idols, all of these gods around. That's how they grew up. That's what they saw everybody else doing, was worshiping these gods. But in Exodus chapter 6, Jehovah God comes. Jehovah God comes to Moses. In Exodus chapter 6, he sends Moses to the people and he says, go tell the people, I am Jehovah. I am going to deliver them out of Egyptian bondage. And at first, the Israelites weren't sure what to think. They had been surrounded by all of this idolatry, and they hear about Jehovah God, and Exodus chapter 6 says they're a little disturbed at what they're hearing. But then one plague after another plague after another plague comes upon the Egyptians. You think about those plagues. If you were a Jew, if you were an Israelite, seeing all of these plagues come upon the Egyptians and not upon you, would that start to send a message to you? Jehovah God's on our side. And finally, in Exodus chapter 12, you read about the preparation for the last of the 10 plagues. You remember what that was? The death of the firstborn. And you remember how God told them to prepare for that last of the plagues, the death of the firstborn, how God told them to take that lamb, to kill that lamb, to spread the blood of that lamb over their doorpost. That sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? I mean, spread lamb blood over my doorpost. We just moved in here. This is our house. I mean, we just got here, and you want us to put blood? That's going to stain. We're going to have to come over that, you know, when this is over, and put two coats on to cover that up. Our neighbors are going to think we're silly. Did the Israelites do what God said? They did. Did the Egyptians do it? They didn't. But here's the Israelites. They're taking the blood. They're spreading it over the doorpost. Why did they do it? Because now they believe, after seeing these 9 plagues, now they believe in Jehovah God. They realize that Jehovah God is their God. And they knew that He was going to deliver them out of Egyptian bondage. They didn't know how, but He knew it was going to happen. But then you get to Exodus chapter 32. And in Exodus chapter 32, Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments as we know them to be. And while Moses is up on Mount Sinai, what does Israel want to happen? Look in Exodus 32 and verse 1, where they come to Aaron, the high priest, and they say, come, make us a god, or your Bible might say gods, that shall go before us. What are you talking about? You've got a God. He just delivered you out of Egyptian bondage. We don't know what's happened to Moses. He's been up on the mountain, and you know, we're just out here all alone. And so Aaron said, okay, break off your golden earrings, verse 2, and bring them to me. And so the Bible says that they did that in verse 3. Verse 4, Aaron received the gold from their hand, and what did he do? He fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molded calf. Is that just random? Oh, I think I'll just make this gold into a molded calf. Where did he get that idea? Everybody else worshiped that way back in Egypt. He had grown up seeing molded images around that people were worshiping. And so when the people say, make us a god, well, here, I'll just make one that looks like this. But look at what Aaron tells them in verse 4. He says, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Who's the molded calf? It's an image of Jehovah God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. He was not creating some other god. He was creating an image of their God. That this is the one who brought us out, some other god, the one who brought us out. So in other words, they're still worshiping God, right? They're still worshiping God. They're still pointing their lives in the direction of God, but they just have an image to do it because that's what they're familiar with and everybody else used images. Was God okay with that? Was God okay with them worshiping like everybody else around them? God saw what was happening. He tells Moses, go down there, deal with these rebels that are down there. And God was ready in verse 10 to wipe them out. His wrath was hot against Israel in verse 10. And he told Moses he was ready to wipe them out. Why? Because they were worshiping like everybody else. They were worshiping like the people they had seen back in Egypt. God had told them, you shall have no other gods before me. God had told them, thou shalt not make unto me any graven images. And yet, they were violating what God had said in order to worship in ways that they had seen others worshiping. Is that a big deal? In God's eyes, that's a huge deal. We need to take this principle. We need to apply it over, we will in just a minute, to New Testament worship and say, when we worship today, our God, we don't need to try to worship in the way we see everybody else worshiping. We need to worship Him in the way that He wants to be worshiped. Go over to the book of Leviticus. Let's ask this question. Did I not already have that line up there? I thought I already had that line up there. Sorry. Take a mental picture. All right, we're moving on. What's the big deal about worshiping God similar to other ways that He authorizes people to worship? So God has a way that He wants to be worshiped. So is it okay if I worship Him? This is pretty close. This is similar to the way that He is authorized to worship. Is that okay? Is there a big deal if I don't worship Him exactly how He wants to be worshiped? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. Let's ask Nadab and Abihu. Hey, Nadab and Abihu, is it okay to worship God similar to the way He wants to be worshiped? When you read through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you find that Old Testament worship, the worship under the law of Moses, it placed a great emphasis on the use of fire. I know that concept may sound different to us, and we think, wow, you know, we don't use fire today. Aren't you glad we don't? Well, some of you pyros might want to have fire and worship today. But under the Old Testament, fire was a part of their worship. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, 76 times, it's only got 27 chapters, 76 times you're going to read the word fire in this book. And the book of Leviticus is telling the priest, here's how God wants to be worshipped under this old law. 76 times he uses the word fire. Now, we're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 10. But what I want you to know about Leviticus 1 through 9, those first 9 chapters, is that 44 out of the 76 times, 44 times in the first 9 chapters, you read the word fire. So when we get over to Leviticus chapter 10, this is not the first time we're reading about fire in this book. 44 times in 9 chapters, God had talked to them about fire as a part of their worship. Did they understand? I mean, it was all throughout. That's 5 times on average per chapter he's talking about fire. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 13, God talked to them about the altar, and He told them that there was to be a fire burning at the altar continuously, that fire was never to be put out. And so when you read about fire throughout the rest of the book of Leviticus, that fire was to be drawn from that altar, where the fire was never to go out at the altar. So come to Leviticus chapter 10. We read about Aaron's sons, their priests. They ought to know what they're doing, right? We put a lot of emphasis on religious leaders and thinking, well, they know what they ought to be doing. Well, here's Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And it says that these sons of Aaron each took his censer. They put fire in it. They put incense on it. And they offered what? My Bible says they offered profane fire. Your Bible might say they offered strange fire. Or your Bible might say they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Wait a minute. I don't know about you, but to me, fire's fire, right? I mean, fire is hot. Fire is, you know, fire is something that has purposes, but fire is something you're careful with. I mean, you think about fire. Fire is fire. And if they're going to burn incense to God and go up to him as a sweet-smelling aroma, you know, if you're using fire, good enough, right? It's similar to what God has authorized, but the fire they're using is an unauthorized, a profane fire, which the end of verse 1 says, which he had not commanded them. What had he commanded them? For 9 chapters, he had commanded them to use fire, and that fire was to be continually burning at the altar. For 9 chapters, he'd been talking about that. Then you get to chapter 10, and what do? They choose to use a fire that God had not authorized. Yeah, but it's close. It's still fire. It's still incense that's going up to God. They're still worshiping God after all. Who cares where the fire came from? You see how we get ourselves and our human wisdom involved sometimes? What did God think about this? Look in verse 2. Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me to worship me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified." God takes worship seriously, doesn't it? I mean, you go back to Genesis, you go back to Exodus, and here we are in Leviticus. God takes worship seriously. And that's what I want us to see as we walk through these passages in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, those things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. What should we be learning? We should be learning that to God, worship is a big deal. And what we're seeing here in Leviticus chapter 10 is that to God, is it a big deal to worship Him in a similar way to what He has authorized? He had authorized worship from the altar, worship with fire from the altar. Oh, it's similar. It's still fire. But similar was not good enough for God. He wanted exactly what He had authorized. Well, what about this? What's the big deal if I worship in the present time, but I'm worshiping in the present time in a way that God had authorized in the past? So I'm worshiping now, but the way I'm worshiping now, I've seen that God approved of this before. So if He approved of this before in the past, He must still approve of it now, right? Because He liked it before. I mean, your tastes never change, right? Have your tastes ever changed over time? Are there things today that you like that you didn't used to like to eat? Are there things today that you can't stand that you used to like to eat? But your taste can change, but not God's, right? Once God accepts something, He can never change what He accepts. Is that right? Because if God once accepted it, He's going to forever accept it. Go to the book of Numbers. And let's ask Moses about this. Let's ask Moses if once God has authorized something, is it okay to do that later in exactly the same way because He authorized it at one time? So you go to Numbers chapter 20. And you may remember this account back in Exodus chapter 17. When Moses is leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, they haven't made it, they're almost to Mount Sinai, and they come and they realize that they have no water to drink, the people are thirsty, they complain to Moses. Moses goes to God and says, "God, the people are thirsty, and they need something to drink, what do I do?" God says, "Take your staff and strike the rock, and when you strike the rock, water will come out." Well, what did Moses do? Moses took the staff. He did what God said, and he went over to the rock, and he struck the rock, and what happened? Water came out. But in Numbers chapter 20, this is 40 years later, all right? 40 years have passed. And guess what? The people are thirsty again. I don't know what the deal was that they weren't they didn't have their little water bottles with them or what the deal was, but for some reason they're thirsty again. They don't have anything to drink. and they're complaining against Moses. That was like their M.O. all throughout these books, is they're complaining against Moses. And they're complaining in verse 4, why have you brought us out? Why did you make this happen to us? Why did you, verse 5, why have you made us come up out of Egypt? You know, what a bunch of whiners and complainers. So Moses goes to God. And in verse 8, God tells Moses, take the rod that you have, go out to the congregation. What does God tell him to do in verse 8? God tells him, speak to the rock before their eyes. 40 years earlier, God said, strike the rock. This time, God says, speak to the rock. Is striking something and speaking something, is that two different things? I mean, I know they both have five letters, both start with an S, both end with it, you know, but what's the deal? Is that similar? Or is striking, and I know striking has six letters and speaking has five letters. I miscount. Never mind. They both have an S and a K in them. But is striking your husband different than speaking to your husband? Just curious if there's some difference in that. So Moses goes out to the rock. Moses is angry with the people. And so what did Moses do in verse 11? Moses struck the rock twice. But this is okay. It's okay because 40 years earlier, that's what he did. He struck the rock 40 years earlier, so it's okay for him to, God said to speak, but it was okay to strike it before, so either one of them is going to work. Is that right? Was God okay with him striking the rock this time? What happens in verse 12? The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, and says, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses and Aaron were not allowed. All of these 40 years of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness and right here to the border of the promised land, they were not permitted to go into the promised land. Why? Because he chose to do something that was against the will of God. God said, speak to the rock. Oh, I struck it before, so maybe it'll be okay. Just because God had authorized something before did not mean that it was still something that was authorized in that day. God told him to speak, and that was the only thing that Moses was authorized to do. Can we take that principle? Should we take that principle and apply it to New Testament worship today? Let me ask you one final question, then we're going to apply all of this to New Testament worship. What's the big deal? What's the big deal if I worship God in a way that God's actually been silent about? I mean, I'm reading through and I'm looking to see what does God say about worship, and he's actually not said something about this. He's been silent about this particular matter in worship. So if he hasn't spoken about it, I mean, if he hasn't seen fit to say word one about it, maybe that must be he's okay with it. Would you say if God is silent about something that his silence is permissive, go ahead and do it? Or would you say that his silence is prohibitive, don't do it? Well, let's ask Saul. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Turn your Bible over to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's ask Saul. Hey, Saul, what do you think? If God's been silent about something, is it okay? Is that permissive? Go ahead and do it. Or is it prohibitive from God? Don't do it. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And as you turn there, let's remind ourselves of a couple things. One is that under that old law that we've been reading about, this law of Moses, God had selected the tribe of Levi. He had selected the tribe of Levi, out of which would be those who would be his priests. So priests were only to come from the tribe of Levi. Exodus 28 teaches us that. Exodus 32 teaches us that all throughout the book of Numbers. So priests, those who are going to offer the animal sacrifices, those who are going to lead the children of Israel in their worship activities, are only to come from the tribe of Levi. He specified that tribe. Well, what did he say about the other tribes? He was silent. He specified the tribe of Levi. And you won't ever read a verse anywhere in the Old Testament that says Levi is to be the tribe for the priest. And therefore what that means is not Reuben, not Simeon, not Judah, not, he didn't go down the list. He just said Levi and that was it. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 13. what tribe is Saul from? It's interesting as you read through 1 Samuel how many times it tells us that Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the Bible often tells us what tribe somebody was from, so that's not unusual. But before you get to chapter 13, over and over and over you read he's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Benjamite, over and over. And then we get to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, Saul wants to appeal to God. Saul wants a sacrifice made to God so that he can get God's blessing and get God's wisdom on what is he supposed to do, because the Philistines are surrounding them and they're about ready to go to battle against the Philistines. Okay, God, what are we supposed to do? And so he's been waiting for Samuel to come. Samuel told him to go and to wait and that he would come and meet him. Samuel was a priest and had the right to offer sacrifice, but Saul was not of the tribe of Levi. He did not have a right to offer a sacrifice, but he had waited. Verse 8 says, he waited 7 days for Samuel. And then Samuel didn't show. And so in verse 9, Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And the end of verse 9 says, he offered the burnt offering. Did Saul have a right to do that? Did he have the authority to offer a sacrifice? He did not. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, not the tribe of Levi. But where's the verse that says someone from the tribe of Benjamin cannot offer a sacrifice? God was, some people would say, God was silent on that because there's not a verse that says somebody from Benjamin can't offer that sacrifice. The very next verse says, as soon as he had offered it, Samuel comes. Have you ever had that happen before? You do something you shouldn't do, and immediately somebody shows up. You're like, your parents, you know, your mom walked in the door. It's like, wonderful timing. How did you know I was about ready to do that? Here comes Samuel. But it's no big deal, right? I mean, because he was offering a sacrifice to God. I mean, that of all things should be allowed for anybody to do. There wouldn't be anything wrong with an individual offering, right? No. He didn't have the authority to do that. And so Samuel comes in verse 11 and says, what have you done? And Saul says, when I saw the people were scattered, I was concerned. The Philistines were gathered together against us. Verse 12, he says, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me out of Galilee, or out of Gilgal. And so in verse 12, he says, I felt compelled. Where's your authority, Saul? I don't have any authority. I just felt compelled. Are our feelings a good guide? I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel says in verse 13, it's okay, Saul. You know, it's all right. You didn't know. You didn't know that Benjamites weren't allowed to offer sacrifices. There wasn't a verse that kind of spelled that out. Is that what Samuel says? No. In verse 13, Samuel says, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. And Saul's kingdom was taken away from him. When we think about worship today, when you think about worshiping God today, does God care how we worship? Is it a big deal if we decide what ought to be acceptable to God or what ought not to be acceptable to God? As we go through the Old Testament, we find all sorts of principles here that are laid out for us that we ought to see, wait a minute, God cared. God was concerned. God punished those who went against what he had authorized. Even something like this, where he had not said anything about Benjamin, and yet he did, didn't he? He had told them that Benjamin was not the tribe to offer those sacrifices. So let's take all of this and let's put it together. What's the big deal about using musical instruments in worship? The big deal is that when I come and read through my New Testament, when I read through my New Testament, which is the law that we are under today, I find that God has specified and that God has authorized singing as a part of His New Testament worship. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, God says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, it says that we are to sing with the Spirit and to sing with the understanding also. When I read through my New Testament, the only authority that we have for music in worship is vocal music, is singing in worship. We don't have any authority to do otherwise. Somebody says, that's awfully narrow-minded. That's awfully... Are you sure about that? Let's take every principle we just saw. What did we learn from Cain? We learned from Cain that worshiping God in a way that is not authorized by God, that is not by faith according to what God says, we learned that that's not acceptable to God. It has to be in the way that He is authorized. John 4 and verse 24 says, God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worshiping Him in truth is worshiping Him according to what the Bible tells us to do. My worship is not acceptable if it's not based upon the authority of Christ, on the authority of the New Testament. What did we learn in the book of Exodus? What did we learn about worshiping like everybody else? They had seen everybody else worshiping these idols. Maybe that will be okay. We learned from the book of Exodus, it's not up to us to decide. Well, everybody else is doing it this way. It must be okay for us to worship this way. You read through the New Testament, and Paul talks about those in Colossians 2 and verse 23 who were offering will worship, as some translations call it, a worship that was, it meant something to them. It was something that they wanted to do, and so that's the kind of worship that they offered. Jesus condemned the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. He says, they worship God, but they're worshiping God in vain. Don't worship like them. To worship like others worship is not the authority upon which we can worship. Well, what if we worship close to the way that God wants us to worship Him? What did we learn from Nadab and Abihu? We learned from Nadab and Abihu that worshiping God in a way that's similar to what He's authorized is not the same as worshiping God in the way He's authorized. What did we learn from them? Fire is not fire. All fire is not the same. And so, is music all the same? Will any kind of music be acceptable to God? Will vocal music be acceptable to God just as equally as instrumental music will be acceptable to God? The only authority we find in the New Testament is for singing. And if I offer God something similar, it's still music, and we're still singing, we're doing something else along with it. I've gone beyond what God tells me to do. What did we learn in Numbers chapter 20? What did we learn from Moses? We learned from Moses that just because God had authorized something in the past doesn't mean that He currently authorizes it today. Sometimes people will go back to the Old Testament and they'll say, well, God accepted instrumental music in worship in the Old Testament, so He will still accept it today. We're not under that old law. There's nothing about that old law that is still a law to us today. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that that law had a purpose. It was to bring man to Christ. But once Christ came, we are no longer under that tutor, under that old law. In fact, Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 5 to say in verse 3 that if you want to pull a part of that old law over, for example, circumcision, or example, if you want to bring instrumental music over from the Old Testament, Galatians 5 and verse 3, Paul says, then you are debtor to keep the whole law. He says you don't get to pick and choose. We're not under that old law anymore. Colossians 2 and verse 14, Jesus nailed it to the cross. Hebrews 10 and verse 9, He took the old one, the first one out of the way in order that He might establish the second, the New Testament. And so we have no right to go back and base any law upon that. What we've done this morning is just gone back and look at principles from the Old Testament because it's there for our learning. But we haven't said those principles are law. They're just helping us to recognize, how does God view man's activity on this earth? Does He accept whatever man thinks he ought to accept? And what we learn in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we learn there that just because God has been silent in man's opinion on something doesn't mean that it's acceptable in the eyes of God. Sometimes people will say, well, where is the verse in the New Testament that says you shall not use an instrument of music in your worship assembly today? So sometimes they'll ask that question, where's the verse that says, don't use that? I'll tell you where the verse is. it's the same place where the verse is that said, you ready? It's in the same place where the verse is that said, the tribe of Benjamin is not to offer sacrifices. Where's the verse that says the tribe of Benjamin is not to offer sacrifices? It's in the verse that said the tribe of Levi is to offer those sacrifices. You see, when God specifies something, when God specified the tribe of Levi, did God have to have a verse right after that that said, what I mean by that is, it shall not be Reuben or Simeon or Judah or Benjamin? Did God have to have a verse right after it that said it's not one of these? No. Because when God specified Levi, he automatically excluded all of those other tribes by his specification. Is that true? When God specified gopher wood for Moses, for Noah to build the ark in Genesis 6, verse 14, did he have to list all of the other woods that he was not permitted to use? Didn't have to list them all. When God specified the one, he eliminated all the other ones automatically. When God specifies unleavened bread and fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper, where's the verse that says we can't have steak and potatoes and Coca-Cola in the Lord's Supper? Where's the verse that says you can't have that? It's in the verse that says unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And by specifying it, God automatically excludes any other foods that somebody might want to use or adding anything else. Y'all have your tub of peanut butter today? When the unleavened bread comes by today, it would be okay for you to dip your peanut butter right in your dip your unleavened bread right in your tub of peanut butter and say, there we go, now we've got some taste. Or maybe it's your jelly. Maybe you've got your cup of jelly, and you're going to take your unleavened bread and you're going to dip it in your jelly. Where's the verse that says you can't add peanut butter and jelly to the Lord's Supper? What did Jesus say in Revelation 22 and verse 18 and 19? Don't add to what I've said. Don't take away from what I've said. When God specifies singing in worship today, he automatically excludes any other type of music. We do not have authority to go beyond that which is written, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says. We must come to the Word of God, allow the Word of God to be our guide in all things, allow the Word of God to be our authority in all things. What's the big deal? The big deal is that it's a big deal to God. And when God tells us what He wants, we ought to, in turn, go back to God and give God what He wants. If you've got any questions about this today, please don't hesitate to ask any questions that you would have about this. And let's study the Word of God together. You know, when it comes to the matter of salvation, again, God has been specific, and God has authorized what He wants to take place. Not man adding to, not man taking away from, not man coming along and saying, well, this is similar, this is like, no. You see, these principles on this last screen, they apply to all of our life, not just worship. These principles apply to all aspects of our life. Just because I'm doing something similar to what God wants me to do in my life doesn't mean I'm doing what God wants me to do in my life. Just because I'm doing what everybody else is doing in the name of religion today doesn't mean that I'm doing what God wants me to. This applies in every part of my life as a Christian, not just worship. So take that and apply that, but it applies in salvation too. I need to do what the Bible authorizes. In order to be saved, the Bible says, I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the Philippian jailer was told. He never heard about Jesus. And now he's being told, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so they preached the word unto him. And the Bible says that he took them and he washed their stripes. He realized he had done wrong and he repented. He did exactly what Jesus had commanded man to do, to repent, or else they would perish. He made up his mind, I need to stop living for self. I need to start living for God. He changed his life. You can make that same decision today. Make up your mind that you want to give your life to the Lord. If you're ready to do that, you can do what they did in the New Testament. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And this very day, you can be baptized into Christ. There's water here, warm water, garments, towels. Everything's ready for you to make up your mind today. I need to be baptized into Christ. Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Do you know you need to be baptized? Can I ask you? Why are you waiting? What reason do you have not to give your life to the Lord today? It's what he specified in his word. It's what he authorized in order to have the forgiveness of sins. And then he calls upon us to live and to serve him faithfully, so that one day we might hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If you're not where you need to be in your walk with the Lord, why don't you get him right? Get that right now as together we stand and sing.